Well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're returning to the passage this morning where we see Jesus' interaction with the people who had come looking for Jesus after the previous day's events. What were those events? They had participated and they had witnessed the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children. And now they're here speaking with Jesus. And as we saw last time here, they've come with unrealistic demands. Previously, we had seen their misplaced affections. That was in verses 22 through 27. And we also saw their faulty belief. That was in verses 28 and 29. And then last time, a couple of weeks ago, with their unrealistic demands, seen in verses 30 through 33, they wanted Jesus to prove himself. They wanted a sign. They wanted a miracle. They wanted a sign, specifically, they wanted a sign that was like the 40 years of manna that God gave the Israelites. But the difference was is they didn't want it just for 40 years. They wanted it permanently. They wanted it forever. They wanted Jesus to prove himself by giving them a permanent supply of food. Now, wouldn't that be something? Could you imagine just walking into the grocery store and filling your cart and walking out without paying? An endless supply of food, just whatever you needed, whenever you needed it. That's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to do some sign and give them an endless supply of food. Well, they certainly needed food. They needed to eat, right? They're like us. You need to eat, and I'm guessing that after the service today, that you're going to go eat lunch, or maybe you call it dinner on Sunday, something like that, right? You're going to go eat. You're going to go eat. I am too. They certainly needed food for their bodies, so it's not unreasonable to think that they wanted food. They wanted to eat again. But was that really what they needed ultimately? Jesus hadn't come to give them an unlimited supply of food. That's not why he came. A food that will only sustain physical life for a time. He did feed them. He fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. Many, many people ate their fill that day, and there were leftovers that day. So Jesus did meet their immediate need. They needed a meal while they were there. But that's not why he came, ultimately. Jesus had come to be the bread of life himself. He came to be the bread that brings eternal life to all who look to him in faith, who believe in him. So last time we heard Jesus had just finished saying in verse 33, look at verse 33 again, where we were here a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus says, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. Their affection were misplaced, weren't they? They should have wanted far more than just food. And Jesus points them to that. Jesus had come to be the bread of life. He came to be the bread that brings eternal life. How is he the bread of life? How is he the bread that brings eternal life? He would go to the cross. And we're looking back now. He went to the cross. As he spoke to these people, he would be going to the cross to die for sinners. The sinless Savior would die on a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of many, for all who put their trust in Jesus. And in that way, he would be the bread of life. And he came to be that. That was his purpose, to be the bread that brings eternal life to all who believe in him. And so last time when we heard Jesus saying here, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's pointing them to himself. Now we pick up in verse 34, and that's where we begin today, verse 34, with the response of the people. And would you follow along in your Bible as I read verses 34 through 40 from the English Standard Version? Verses 34 through 40 in John chapter 6. They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." That's, again, here they are asking for an unlimited supply of food. Jesus, in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now, looking at verse 34, if you go back and look at verse 34, you can see that these people still think Jesus is speaking of food, physical food for their bodies. They still don't understand that he's speaking of himself, and he's highlighting, he's magnifying and pointing to their spiritual needs. Verse 34, they say, "Sir, give us this bread always. Whatever bread it is you're speaking of, we want." And they're thinking food, physical food for their bodies. "Give us this bread always. Keep giving us this bread." They still don't get it, do they? And why aren't they understanding what Jesus is telling them? Why aren't they getting it? They don't understand. Here's why. They don't understand because they are still spiritually blind. They have hardened senses, spiritual senses. They have hardened hearts. They are afflicted with the same spiritual blindness of heart and mind that when the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says is the state of every natural person. Now, what does that mean about a natural person? It means the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They're still the natural person, the person who hasn't believed in Jesus. Listen to the passage from 1 Corinthians 2:14 where the Bible says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." These people, and there are many people in the world like this still, many, many, millions of people in the world like this still. And you bump into them when you try to share the gospel with them to point them to Christ. These people can't see, they can't understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit opening their spiritual eyes to understand the truth of what Jesus is speaking to them. They're so short-sighted spiritually that Jesus simply tells them, he's trying to make it clear to them. Verse 35, look at verse 35 again. He says, "I am the bread of life." I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about your spiritual need of a Savior to save your souls. "I am the bread of life," says Jesus. Now, we all need food to live, just like these people needed food to live. But Jesus, he's making it clear to them that there's something far more important than food for the body, which is temporary. And that something is the food for soul That is Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sinners that for these people would be in the future and for us is finished in the past. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is talking about himself here. Jesus makes it even more clear when he goes on to say here in verse 35 that, look at verse 35 again, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, does he mean that they would never feel the pangs of hunger again? And I hope your stomach's not growling, and I hope I'm not making it growl now by talking about it. Is he talking about that they would never feel the pangs of hunger again, and that they would never feel the thirst that they have when they're thirsty, when they're parched? No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about food, and he's not talking about water for the body, which can never satisfy for more than a few hours. But what he is speaking of, he's speaking of food for the soul, which can satisfy and will satisfy for all eternity. This food for the soul that is Jesus, that comes to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is what their souls, and in fact our souls still today, and all people's souls are longing for and desperately need. The psalmist paints this picture for us of the soul that hungers and thirsts for God. And I wonder if this is an accurate depiction of us. And maybe you don't recognize yourself here, but I think at heart, this is true of every person on earth in a way they may not even realize. But here the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, certainly, not everyone would say that what they really hunger for is God. If you were to ask your neighbor who is an unbeliever and say, tell me what you're hungry for in this world, you know, and he understood that you're not talking about food, he probably wouldn't say, I'm just hungry for God. He wouldn't say that. He wouldn't verbalize it that way. And certainly not everyone would say that what they're really hungry for is God. But at heart, the truth is that the human soul longs for something or someone greater than themselves. Because every human being on earth believes and understands, maybe they don't believe it, but they understand that they have limits and they long for someone or something greater than themselves. In fact, that's obvious in the way you notice it, our world idolizes high-profile people such as sports personalities or movie stars or even, imagine this, even politicians. But what the soul needs is not a hero, not an earthly hero, not someone to look up to and mimic and live like, not a person to idolize. What the human soul needs is a savior. And that savior is Jesus Christ. That Savior is Jesus Christ, the bread of life, which Jesus makes clear in verse 35, satisfies forever and ever the hunger and thirst of the soul. There's a hunger and thirst of soul that cannot be satisfied this side of heaven on earth with anything but Jesus Christ. So how do you find that satisfaction of soul? Know what Jesus says in verse 35 is required of people who wish to never hunger or thirst again spiritually. Look at verse 35 again. Whoever comes to me, there's an important phrase right there, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, And another important phrase, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So what does it mean, that first phrase? What does it mean to come to Christ? And I appreciate a minister and Bible commentator, J.C. Ryle, who lived in the 1800s, says that to come to Christ means that movement of the soul, which takes place when a man, feeling his sins and finding out that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ, applies to Christ, trusts in Christ, lays hold of Christ, and leans all his weight on Christ for salvation. When this happens, a man is said in Scripture language to come to Christ. That also rightly describes repentance. So how do you come to Christ? You repent of your sin. As J.C. Ryle points to, you come to grips and you realize your sin. You realize you're a sinner. And you realize you can't save yourself. Can't even stop sinning. And so you repent of your sin. That means you agree with God about your sin. That your sin rightly deserves to be punished. And yet, if you come to Christ, as Jesus says, you understand that though you deserve punishment, because of Christ, you won't receive punishment. You may deserve it, but you won't receive it if you come to Christ. If you come in repentance for your sin, coming to God, repenting that, God, I'm a sinner in need of saving. So you must repent of your sin. But there's something else required. You must also believe in Jesus. You must recognize you're a sinner. And then you must believe in Jesus for the salvation of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you wish to never again hunger or thirst again spiritually, Jesus says that whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are repenting of sin and you are believing in Jesus. And repentance is turning from sin. It's a desire to be done with sin. Repentance is turning from sin, and belief in Jesus Christ is turning to Christ from sin. You want to be done with your sinful lifestyle, your sinful ways, even if you may struggle to be done with them. Your heart's desire is to repent, recognize your sinner, believing in Jesus, turning to Jesus in faith. You know, if you've not repented of your sin, you're realizing, you're hearing this, and you realize, I haven't repented of my sin. If you haven't repented of your sin, if you haven't believed in Jesus, why not do that right now? Right where you sit, in the quietness of your own heart, you can talk to God in prayer and admit to Him that you're a sinner in need of saving and trust in Jesus. You can do that right where you sit. Now back to the people Jesus was speaking to. Note the problem. Note the problem His hearers have, which Jesus rebukes them for in verse 36. Look at verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You have seen me. What does he mean? They've seen signs. They're asking for a sign. He's like, you don't need another sign. You've seen me. You've seen me work. You've seen my work. You've seen what I'm capable of. In other words, they at this point, they should have realized he's God in human flesh. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. After all these people had heard after all that they'd seen from Jesus, they still don't believe in him. But that does not, get this, it does not keep Jesus from his mission. Jesus is not going to be waylaid on his mission. He is not going to be diverted. Look at Jesus' statement in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Even the stubborn resistance and unbelief of people who are spiritually blind, spiritually dead, cannot hinder the work of God to save sinners. We got to praise God for that. You realize that as hard as we might work together, and I trust and pray that as a church family, that we would serve God together wholeheartedly and do our best to present the gospel to the watching world, we're still going to do it imperfectly. You know why? Because we're imperfect and we're struggling, even fighting against temptation and sin in our own lives, yes? But even the stubborn resistance and unbelief of people who are spiritually blind and dead cannot hinder the work of God to save sinners. And even though we may not do the work perfectly, even we will not hinder the work of God to save sinners. God does call us to be faithful. He does call us to do our best and to serve Him, to pray, to trust Him, and to serve Him. But we're going to be imperfect in that, and that will not keep God from saving sinners. Praise God. Isn't that good news? When Jesus says in verse 37 that all that the Father gives me will come to me, He's helping us understand, He's helping them understand without a doubt that it is God who is sovereign in salvation, not man. You do not save yourself. It is God who saves you. In fact, the Bible makes clear that you can't even bring yourself to God unless God draws you to Himself. That's verse 44. Look at it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then this note, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Jesus unless God the Father draws him, and Jesus will keep them and raise them up on the last day. Why is it that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him? Let me just give you the testimony of Scripture here. Romans 3:11. No one understands. No one seeks for God. The Bible also says, Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh, again, this is an unbeliever, a person who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Maybe you can think of a time. Maybe you can think of a time from before my time here on earth. And I haven't been here on earth as long as some of you. I'm not saying you're old or anything like that. But I've been around for a few years. And I don't remember seeing a time like now when it's more evident, as Romans 8:7 says, that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You see that everywhere. For it does not submit to God's law. Boy, that's a dirty word in the mouths of some in our culture today. Why would I want to submit to God? Here's why. Indeed, it cannot. God needs to do a regenerative work by the work of His Spirit in the minds of unbelievers to open their eyes to see Him. And we pray that God will do that. We think of people that we witness to, and we pray, God, open their eyes. Draw them to yourself. Soften their heart. Give them a heart of clay where there's a heart of stone. And then the Bible says this in Ephesians 2. Listen to verses 1, 2, and 3. And you were, here's where we were, speaking to believers, this is what we were before we were believers. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Again, speaking to believers, but this is picturing what unbelievers are like, and this was you before Christ. If your faith is in Christ, this was you. And if you're not in Christ, if you haven't trusted in Christ, this is you, and you were dead, or if this is you, you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walk. But speaking to believers here, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, again, Satan, the devil, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Is not that the world that we're living in? Where there's a multitude of people living by the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That is a passage of good news to believers. It's a passage of bad news to unbelievers. Before faith in Christ, you were dead. What can a dead man do? Nothing. That's why people who are dead in their sins cannot believe unless the Father draws them to Himself. And we pray that God will do that to unbelievers all around us. Oh God, open their eyes to see and believe in Jesus, to see who Jesus is, to hear the word of truth and believe it and be saved. Jesus is not deterred from his mission, though, by those who do not believe, because he knows that all that the Father gives him will come to him. Now, let me just address something here, because some people might say, hearing this, but wait, what if I'm not one of that the Father has given to the Son? What if I'm not one of those that God has promised to give to the Son? What if I'm not among the elect? To them, I appreciate a pastor and Bible commentator, John MacArthur, says this, lest any seeking souls should fear that they might not be among the elect. Jesus described the one whom the Father gave to the Son as none other than the one who comes to me. From God's view, we are given by his sovereign power to the Son. From our view, we come to Christ. And of course, our Lord would never reject one who comes as a love gift from the Father. So Jesus added, I will certainly not cast that one out. Well said, I think. Don't we have that picture? We think, I came to Christ. I believed in Jesus. You realize that before that ever happened, Jesus was drawing you. God was drawing you to himself. You were given to Jesus by God. And yet you say, I came to Christ in faith. So I would suggest this. If you're one who would say, well, what if I'm not among the elect? What if I'm not one whom God is drawing to himself, has given to Jesus? I would say, in fact, you don't need to know whether you're among the elect. Now that sounds scary, doesn't it? You don't need to know. What you do need to do is simply come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation. Repent of your sin and believe. Come to Jesus. And that's the other half of verse 37, where Jesus also says that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. You will be kept by Christ. So come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Believe in him. You see, all people who come to Jesus in saving faith, he will never reject. How could the Son possibly reject a gift from the Father? He will not. So rest assured that all who come to faith in Jesus, He accepts, He receives. And He does so because that is His mission. That is Jesus' mission. And He says in verse 38, it's His mission to do the Father's will. Look at verse 38 again. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You know what God's will was for Jesus? God the Father's will for God the Son? To save sinners. Save sinners. And Jesus will accept people who come to Him repenting of their sin and believing in Jesus in faith. That's His mission, given to Him by the Father. And verse 39 makes it clear that it's also the will of the Father that they will be kept in Christ. Look at verse 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. How can you know you are secure in Christ if you have repented of sin and believed in Jesus? How can you know? How can you know if you would say, I've come to Christ? How can you know you're secure and kept? You can know you are saved and kept because the Son is on mission. He is on mission. He is on task. He will not lose one of all that God has given Him. He will not lose one. And all people whom the Father has given the Son will come. And He accepts all who come. He also keeps all who come. Jesus will lose nothing of all that God the Father has given Him. Jesus keeps you to eternal life. So all people whom the Father has given the Son will come. Now some are tempted to say, well, if all people whom the Father has given the Son will come, then why evangelize? Why even tell anybody about Jesus? They're going to come. Well, that would be disobedience to the Scriptures that teach us to go and tell, wouldn't it? If you know your Bible, you know the Bible makes it clear that believers are to go and tell the good news of the gospel to unbelievers. And so we're to be on mission. Now, we don't save anyone. Jesus does that. But we are ministers. You realize that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a minister of the gospel. I'm not the only minister of the gospel in this room. You realize that? That we're all to be on mission. And so don't be tempted to think that just because God says all who I've given to the Son will come, we're to go. We're to tell. We're to speak the truth. We're to live the truth of the gospel. What a wonderful guarantee, though, isn't it? Because not everyone will listen, and you realize that. If you share the gospel with people enough, you're going to realize there are some people who will stiff-arm you and say, not me, not for me, okay for you, I don't need to hear it. Or I don't believe that. But verse 40 is a continuation of God's guarantee. Look at verse 40 again. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a repeated again. I will raise him up on the last day. You will be kept if you come to Christ, if you look to the Son. Jesus says to the people that day who questioned Him, and Jesus says to all people in this day, in every age since then and now, look and live. Look to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sinful ways. Say, I want to be done with my sins. I'm a wretched sinner in need of saving. And look to Jesus. Believe in Him. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Look and live. Look to Jesus in faith. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus and receive eternal life, and gain the indwelling presence in that moment, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, living in you to help you live this life for God's glory and for your joy as you continue by faith to walk with Christ. Look to Jesus in faith. Realize that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus and live. And then don't stop looking to Jesus, and don't stop forgetting that you're still tempted to sin and you still need Jesus' help, and you have it by way of His Spirit and His Word and His church. Jesus says, come and believe. Come and believe. Look and live, for He is the bread of life. And we've seen so far that these people had misplaced affections. They had a faulty belief. They had unrealistic demands. And now today we've seen that these unbelievers had hardened senses. May this not be true of us. May that not be true of any of us today, that we have hardened our hearts against God. May God's word today strengthen our faith. If you've trusted in Christ, may God's word today strengthen your faith in Jesus and encourage you this week to walk by faith, living your life, living your whole life, every area of your life, in faith with your eyes on your Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't stop looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus.